Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the Word this morning. And if you're a visitor here this morning, let me explain a little bit about what you're going to hear. And if you're not a visitor, I guess I can explain it to you too. But if you're this is your first time at Grace, or maybe you're newer to Grace, I want you to understand that we put a premium on hearing from God's Word and not from the mouth of a pastor, an elder, or anyone for that matter. And so it is our practice week by week to go through entire books of the Bible. And what we've been studying for a number of months, in fact, about a year and a half, is the Gospel of Luke. And we're following it, following Jesus one step at a time. And the reason that we do that is because it's very important to let the Holy Spirit, which inspired the Word of God, to speak to our hearts. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the Bible is God's Word, it's inspired by God, it's God-breathed, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we don't skip things. We don't skip things. Sometimes we come up to a verse that's like, ouch, that hurts, or I'm not sure what that means, but we just plow through it, and we seek the Holy Spirit, and we ask Him to teach us. But this morning is a little bit different, and we're taking just a short detour out of the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to spend this morning talking about where we are headed as a church, as a local body, an expression of the body of Christ here in North Liberty, the Iowa City area. Now, if you have your Bibles, wouldn't you know it? It's just, there it is, sweet. Is that you advancing it, or was that me advancing? Do we need to sync this? Okay, let me just see if this works. There we go. We're good to go. All right. This is where we've been. This is not Luke, of course. This is Hebrews chapter 12, but it's a verse that we keep landing on after we finished in each section of Luke, the previous two Sundays. And for those of you that are, this is your first time here, or you've been away for the last couple Sundays, let me help you understand where we've been, because it's going to really lay the foundation for what we're going to look at this morning. The last couple Sundays, we've used two illustrations to go along with the text in Luke. Jesus has been emphasizing that our walk with Him is eternal. And I used a couple different illustrations from Francis Chan, and I have a shorter rope, so it's not quite as prone to be tangled here. And if you remember from a couple weeks ago, our life is represented by this little red section of the rope. It has a beginning and it has an end. For the average person, it's going to be 70, 80 years. And depending on where you live, if you live in South Africa, that might be 50 years. If you live in other parts of Africa, that might be 40 years. So the average lifespan is different in different parts of the world, but this is it. And most people live their lives, they live everything in the red for the sake of the red. In other words, why do we go to college? So I can get a better job. Why do I want a better job? So I can buy more stuff. Why do I want to buy more stuff? So I can live a better life from here to here. And that's essentially it. And the crazy thing is, as Jesus says, listen, your life is not about from here to here. We worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the living, not the dead. So this is just the beginning. What we do here echoes in eternity. What we do here establishes what this is all about and the quality of life that we're going to live. So it's absolutely insane to live one's life for 50 years so you can coast the last 20. Jesus is saying, listen, you ought to live this for this. And we know that intellectually. I think we do. If you're a believer in Christ and you understand that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and you understand that you're going to stand before Him and you understand that you're saved by grace and you understand that how you live this life and how you use the talents and the abilities and the treasure that God has given you in this life determines what the next life is going to be like. We know that, but oftentimes we don't act on it. We don't act on it. We live as if there is no eternity. We live as if this is all there is. And that's contrary to our profession of faith. That's contrary to our profession of faith. So last week we used the balance beam illustration, another Francis Chan illustration. And we got up there, and I got up there, and I just kind of illustrated that we know we ought to live boldly. We know that we ought to take a step of faith. We know that we ought to nail the dismount, so to speak, and take some risks and use the talents and all the things that God has given us, but we're afraid. We're afraid that we're going to fall. We're afraid that God won't somehow provide. And so we hold back. And last week we ended the service. If you take a look at Hebrews chapter 1, the apostle says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And I just had you do a little exercise where you filled out, maybe on a slip of paper, what it is that's entangling you, what it is that hinders you, what are you afraid of? And hundreds of people wrote out on little slips of paper, and we had nails on this balance beam, and you stuck that to them, and we took those off, and we're reading through them. And here's some of the things that you're afraid of, some of the things that we're afraid of. We're afraid to trust God with our finances. We're afraid that He's not going to provide. If I take a risk and I give for a vision initiative, or I support a missionary, or I do something of that nature, or I just began to faithfully give in a local church, somehow God's not going to meet my needs tomorrow. Some of you are afraid of that, and you indicated that. Some of you are afraid to raise your... I talked with one person yesterday. I said, hey, what'd you put on there? I said, I'm afraid to raise my family radically for Christ. I don't know what that looks like. I'm afraid of what it's going to lead to in the future. We're just afraid of the unknown. We're afraid that if we submit ourselves radically to Christ, He may ask us to do something really, really crazy. And we're just deathly afraid that He's going to ask us to do something which requires us to step outside of our comfort zone. For some of you, what it is that hinders you, it is sin, and it does entangle you. And you indicated that. Some of you have put on there pornography, lust, sexual immorality. Of course, they're anonymous. You didn't sign your name, and that's okay. That's okay, but you're being honest. You're saying, listen, my sin is what hinders me. My sin is what hinders me. And what we've been looking at here, our challenge is to step out and live for eternity. And what we've been looking at here, generally we do it this way. And this is, I believe this with the core of my being. I am convinced that we in the West, when we hear sermons like this, when we read Scripture, we always think of it in terms of us, the individual. Why do we do that? Well, why? Because our faith is an individual faith. We don't have a corporate faith. My faith is not my father's faith, but even if my father had faith and he followed Christ the way I did, I don't ride in on his coattails. I have to individually trust Jesus Christ for my salvation, right? And so do you. So we have an individual expression of our faith. So when we look at a passage like this, we tend to analyze it and think of it in terms of, what do I need to put on the beam? What am I afraid of? What do I need to do to step out? What do I need to do to trust God? And those are not bad questions. Don't get me wrong. But we often lose sight of the fact that we are never called to individually follow Christ apart from the body of Christ. Look around you. Look around you. This is the local expression of the body of Christ here at Grace Community Church. And there are other local churches in this area. And there are churches all throughout the world. This is the body of Christ. When we are saved into a body, and we walk together. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. What does the author of Hebrews say? Therefore, since, what's the pronoun? We. It's not you. It's we. You are part of the collective we. Since we are surrounded by what? What are we surrounded by? A great cloud of witnesses. That's fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the ages who have run the race and who are running that race with us right now. We are never, never to look at our faith exclusively, strictly in terms of our individuality. Now, that's tough to do if you're in the West. If you have a Western worldview, an American dream ideal where I live my life for me, and it's all about me. We tend to value individual expression. That's different in other parts of the world, but biblically, this is a corporate thing. And what we're going to talk about this morning is how we do that corporately. So let's go to the Lord, and let's ask Him to guide us as we look at some scriptures, and then we will open up the Bible. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are asking You to pour out Your Spirit on us, the way that You poured out water on the dry earth this morning. Our hearts are thirsty for You, and where they're not thirsty, Lord, I pray that You would create in us a hunger and a thirst for Your righteousness that only You can fill. Spirit, we ask that You would teach us, Lord, as we consider where we're headed together as a family of believers, Lord, for those who are here for the first time, I pray that this would be a time where they have their eyes open to what it means to be a part of any church. What is the purpose of the church? And Lord, for those of us who have been here for a while, Lord, remind us and encourage us and strengthen us corporately, not just as individuals, but as a family of believers who are interdependent. And Lord, we just ask that Christ would be exalted this morning and that his gospel would shine forth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's take a look at it in these three ways. First of all, our calling. Our calling. Our calling and our challenge is to step out. To step out and live for eternity. But the reality of the matter is, you look at the scripture here, what holds us back? Fear holds us back. Sin holds us back. And lots and lots and lots of little thing holds us back. I was thinking about it after the fact. Probably another thing that I could have done with this balance beam illustration is I could have taken a bunch of stuff up here. Maybe a TV, maybe an iPad, maybe a wad of cash, maybe a football, basketball. All these different things that represent our hobbies and our pursuits, and we can't actually do anything on the beam or live out, as the author here says, anything that hinders. These are things that are not necessarily sin. There's many things in our lives which are not necessarily bad things. Some of them are good things. But we make them ultimate things, and they become the excuse for which we don't step out. So that's our calling. And our problem, we're just afraid. And there's all sorts of things that hinder us. Now, here's the encouragement. Here's the encouragement. We're going to spend the rest of the time this morning on this. We're not alone. We're not alone. We're surrounded by what? What's the text say? A great cloud of witnesses. We are not alone. Now, let's take a look at some ways we're not alone. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. Crucial, crucial passage. This honestly blows my mind, and there are times I'm not sure that I actually believe Jesus' words. Now, that probably troubles you, hearing that from a pastor, but I want you to read the scripture with me, and you can understand why I'm sometimes hesitant and I lack faith. Okay, I want you to read this with me. This is Jesus, the last night he's with his disciples in the upper room, just before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's arrested, betrayed, and eventually crucified for our sins. And he's preparing his disciples for this. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Okay, now that's a mind bender right there. But he doesn't end there. Keep reading. And greater works than these will he do. Now stop and think about that just for a minute. How many of you are vaguely familiar with the four Gospels? Let's list a few things that Jesus actually did. Raised the dead. What else? Walked on water. What else? Healed the sick. Feeding of the 5,000. Etc., etc., etc. So what did he just say to his disciples? If you believe in me, you will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Oh, we're going to top that then. I want you to think about how many followers Jesus had when he was nailed to the cross. Actually, how many followers did he have 40 days after he rose again? Anybody know, crunch the numbers for me real quick? How many? About 100. 40 days after his ascension, after 3 years of public ministry, he had 100 committed followers. That's it. That's it. Peter preached for 10 minutes at Pentecost. And had 3,000 committed followers. See, the work that the church has been given to do is supernatural. It is supernatural. It has nothing to do with miracles, signs, and wonders. Those affirmed Christ's deity. They affirmed who he was. And they affirmed the authority of the apostles in the book of Acts. But that's not the deal. The deal is the propagation of the gospel to the very ends of the earth. And Jesus is telling them, listen, you're actually going to have greater success, so to speak, if I can use that word, than even I'm having right now. You're going to turn the world upside down. Now, who's that promise for? What's the text say? Who's it for? Whoever believes. 2,000 years from this, the time that Jesus spoke these words, he's speaking to you. Sitting here in North Liberty, He's not just speaking to the 12. He's speaking to the body of Christ as it exists today. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to us. But let's qualify this. Let's qualify this. Notice what he says. Whatever you ask in my name, or he says, because I'm going to the what? The Father. They're not prepared. They're not ready yet. Something's going to happen in the immediate future that's going to equip them to be what Christ is calling them to be and to actually do greater works than even he did. Let's take a look at what he says. He keeps going. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. So Jesus tells his disciples earlier in John 14, I'm going away, and you can't come with me to prepare a place for you. But you know the way. And Thomas says, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? You haven't shown us the way. I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father through me. And he keeps going, and he talks about you're going to do even greater works than these. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to ask him to send you the Helper. He's talking about the sending of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17 here at the end. You know him. You know him already. How do they know him? Because he dwells with you. Who's he referring to? Himself. He's referring to Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, the Son of God. He's with them. He's walked with them. He's talked to them. He's healed in front of them. He's taught them. He's cried with them. He's ministered with them. He's been with them, next to them, these last 3 years. But he says, but he dwells with you, and he will be, future tense, in you. He's talking about when he ascends into heaven after the resurrection, he is going to send the Holy Spirit, who is going to indwell and live within believers. The Apostle Paul articulates this in the book of Ephesians as he wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, reminding them who they are in Christ. He says this, in him, that is Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with what? What's it say? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Here's how it works. You start coming to church, maybe Grace Community Church, maybe some other church, or maybe if it's not even a local church, you pick up a Bible or somebody shares the gospel with you, and you learn a couple key components of the truth. You learn that we're sinners and we're separated by God from God because of our sin. And you learn that Jesus Christ is God who became man, and he became man for the expressed purpose of not teaching us a better way how to live or how to love, but he came explicitly to receive our sin and to die in our place. And you learn that on the cross, all of God's wrath, the wrath of the Father, which was supposed to be righteously poured out on those who rebelled against him, all of that wrath was poured out upon his own Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And you learn that Jesus was buried, but he didn't stay buried, because he rose from the grave in 3 days and he ascended into heaven. And that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, the last verse of the VBS or Backyard Bible Club, Romans 10:13, memory verse for the kids. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so you call on the name of the Lord. You say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I don't get this whole thing. I'm not exactly sure how it all works, but I know one thing. I'm a sinner, and I know something else. You love me, and your Son died for me. Save me from my sins. Bam! You're born again. The Holy Spirit is given to you as a gift, as a seal. It marks you. It indwells you. It seals you until the day of redemption. When God looks at you, he sees you, but he also sees his Son in you, because you have the Spirit of God. You have the Son's Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And that Holy Spirit is what transforms you, what equips you, what empowers you, what convicts you. It searches your inner thoughts. It searches everything about you. It communicates to the Father in ways that you don't even fully understand, in ways that I don't fully understand. And God is working all things together for those who love God, who've been called according to his purpose. He's working it all for good as he's using the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, to work in your life. That's what he's doing in us. So we're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit. But it's better than that. You say, well, how in the world could it be better than that? We have the Holy Spirit, but we also have the body of Christ. Later on, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. What's the pronoun again in verse 18? We have access. We have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. You say, well, I don't feel like a saint. Let me explain to you what the biblical definition of a saint is. Someone who's in Christ. Someone who has the Holy Spirit. This is not someone who's been vetted by the Roman Catholic Church. When Paul uses the word saint, he's referring to fellow believers. He's talking about you and I, your fellow citizens with the saints and members of what? The household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, that is his body, the church, the household of God, being joined together, grows into a holy temple, into the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we need to be encouraged. We're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit, and we've also been joined together. Joined together. Look around you. This is the local expression of the body at Grace Community Church. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the saints that you've been joined to, as well as all other believers all around the world. You are a part of them. You are more intimately related to someone who is in Christ that you've never met than you are your own siblings. That's just what the Bible teaches. That is a fact. That is a fact. Now, so what are we supposed to do? Our calling as a body, what we exist for, what the church is about, it's about the Great Commission. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. This is Jesus' last words just before he ascends into heaven. And he says to his apostles and all the disciples that are gathered there, about 100 strong, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That's the Great Commission. That's why we exist as a church. You've probably heard that verse hundreds of times expressed from this pulpit, whether it's me or any of the other elders, or you've seen it read, you've seen it proclaimed. That's why this church exists, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded, and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we do that in such a way that we also fulfill the great commandment. Someone asked Jesus, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? He says, what does the law say? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. There you go. Those two. That's it. So we're to do it, make disciples, in such a manner that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbors. And who did Jesus define as our neighbors? Anyone with need. Anyone with need. So that's what we're supposed to do. But I want to just address the elephant in the room here, the white elephant in the room. And that is this. Those are so vague and so general that we risk not doing either of them. Have you ever noticed that? You kind of have a general description of something and it's just so vague, it's vague enough not to move on it. I don't think there's anyone here who actually calls himself a follower of Christ that says, you know what, the whole Great Commission, Great Commandment thing, I just think it's a dumb idea. It's kind of like Americanism, you know. Who here is against the 4th of July? Raise your hand. Nobody's against the 4th of July. Nobody's against the Great Commission, and nobody's against the Great Commandment. But the problem is we don't necessarily structure our lives to reflect that. We need some specifics. What's it look like? Lessons from VBS. Lessons from VBS. The old model, we used to do VBS 4 years ago. This is our third year of doing Backyard Bible Club. We used to do VBS, that is Vacation Bible School, the same way that we used to do church. The idea was build it and they will come. You get online and you get a good curriculum and you establish VBS, and then you have all your kids here register, and you get your volunteers together, and then you have everybody here in the church that has kids. They go out and they hand out invitations, or you do a mass marketing where you send out invitations to all the kids in the North Liberty, Coralville, Iowa City area, and you invite them to where? To come where? Here. Come here. Come to our church. And then we recruit and we recruit and we recruit, and we get enough volunteers, and we put on a big program with lots of decorations, with lots of props, and lots of costumes, and it's great, and the kids have a great time, and they come up and they sing, and kids fall off the stage, and things like that, and they do all those things, and it's so cute, and it's so awesome. But honestly, how many kids that aren't already coming to Grace, or they just go to a different church, but they hear our church has a cool VBS, how many kids that are unchurched actually come? A few, but it's not a great strategy. It's not a great strategy. And that oftentimes is the way we do quote-unquote church. We talk about the Great Commission to go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And we talk about loving our neighbor as ourselves, even those who don't come to our church. We talk about that a lot, but we don't actually practically do anything about it. Why? Because what we've been doing as a church for the last 20 years, we've predicated our existence on this model. It's the Field of Dreams model. If you build it, fill in the blank, what happens next? They will what? Come. If you put on a good show, if you have entertaining preaching, and you have decent music, and you have an adequate facility that actually keeps the building cool in the summertime, which is unlike our building, but you have all of those different things, and you do it right, they'll come, and they'll fill the seats, and disciples will be made. And you know what? It kind of works. Sort of. But let me ask you this. Who comes? Who actually comes? Sometimes you have believers that come. Sometimes you have unbelievers that come, and they're almost always usually a personal relationship with somebody, and they are invited, and so they come, and that's great. We celebrate that. But what does that have anything to do with going to the ends of the earth? Seems we have it backwards. We're not going anywhere. We're building it and asking everyone to come to us. Now, by the way, that's not wrong, building a church and hoping people come and inviting people to come. But as a long-term strategy for the Great Commission, it's very limited. It's very limited. Just like a VBS that sends out flyers in three cities and asks everyone to come to Dubuque Street, just south of North Liberty. So 3 years ago, the people in the children's ministry got together and said, hey, why don't we do this? Let's actually just have VBS in backyards. Of course, it's going to have to be no frill. We're not going to be able to decorate like we used to and so forth and so on. Oh, and by the way, it's going to require more volunteers because we're in multiple sites now. And so we started doing that. And so the new model is build each other and go to them. Build each other and go to them. Let me share you the pep talk that I heard from Steve Anderson. Steve and Eve Anderson hosted the Backyard Bible Club in our neighborhood. And Steve sat us down. This was last Sunday night a week ago. And we all sat out on the blankets that we were all going to have our groups on in their backyard. And we sat down, and it was a million degrees, and it was very hot. And so we were, oh, boy, Lord, I hope it cools off. It cooled off to 104 on Tuesday night, so that was good. So Steve was like, okay, here. He kind of walked us through that. He said, well, you know, this is how we used to do it. And we could still do it that way, where we ask everybody to come. And you know what? Here's the deal. We could do it that way. It would be way cooler, physically cooler. It would also be cooler in terms of all the awesome props and all the decorations and all the costumes. It'd be easier because once you reach a certain pool of volunteers, you can stop. And so that would basically mean that we would all just drop our kids off and someone else would run the VBS. But if we do it this way, and we do it in multiple places, it requires people that have never served to step up and serve. And it's not going to be as fancy. It's going to almost look a little low budget. But in our backyard, in our neighborhood, more than half of those kids don't come to Grace. And they were not going to come to this church, but they will walk next door. Why should a model for ecclesiology and the church be any different for reaching kids in a community? In case you're wondering, that question was meant to be rhetorical. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't. That's the model for our calling. Build each other up and go to them. That's going to look way different. Way different than it did 10 years ago at Grace Community Church. It's not enough to just simply grow and add more chairs and add more services. That's not the goal. That's not the goal. I want to encourage you, though. I do. I want to encourage you in the same way that Paul encouraged the church in Philippi. He said, I thank God. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul looked at the church in Philippi and he was so encouraged. He would pray for these people. He says, I am so encouraged by you because of your partnership with the gospel. These were not consumers. These people in Philippi, they weren't just consuming. They weren't just going to a local assembly and hearing someone teach. They were actually partnering with him in the gospel and the Great Commission. And the gospel was going out and he'd heard a report of their faith. And he was just so encouraged. And I'm encouraged. The elders are encouraged. We're encouraged by what we see in you. This last week at VBS at the Andersons, a guy named Steve, not Steve Anderson, but another Steve, never worked with kids, absolutely, I don't want to say terrified, but not encouraged or not really excited about working with kids. But he showed up and he said to Steve, just a day before the VBS or the Backyard Bible Club started, he said, hey, however you need me, just use me. And the Andersons are like, great, you're in charge of this group of 10 to 12-year-old boys. He was probably hoping that he would hold a sign and direct people to water or something like that. But no such luck. Nope, you take these boys. And it's outside of his comfort zone, way outside of his wheelhouse. And he's doing this, and after the first night, he said to Steve Anderson, these boys are out of control. They're a distraction. Blah, 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 just like... So this is going to set the tone for the week. But the second to the last night, after all the kids had left, this guy was just so pumped. He was so encouraged. He said, in group time, we're talking about Paul and Saul, the conversion of Saul to Paul and how he came to Christ. And we're talking about, do you know if you're saved? And this kid was like, I don't think that I am. And so Steve asked him, he says, well, do you want to know? And so he looked with the scripture and he asked him a whole bunch of questions to make sure that this wasn't just an emotional decision that he's pushing him to. And he almost tried to talk him out of it. And the kid's like, no, I want to receive Christ. So he prayed to receive Christ right there. That's what it looks like. And people all over are stepping way outside of their comfort zones. I see young people that are asking, what do I do with my life? I want to make a difference. I don't want to just live the American dream. I want to live Christ's dream. I see older people that are asking, what do I do to invest eternally for Christ? I don't want to just come to church. I want to make a difference. And it's our responsibility as leaders at Grace Community Church to provide you with places to literally step here so that you can become equipped so that you can take those steps of faith. Not individually, but together as we run the race marked out before us. So here are some vision initiatives building up so that we can step out together. Now, God can do many, many things, and he doesn't work only in these five areas, but these are some areas that we want to see God use. First of all, the church plant, starting with downtown. I didn't write downtown church plant because church planting should be a strategy long term for us forever until Jesus returns. This is the first, downtown Iowa City. I mentioned the last time I talked about this from the pulpit that we need approximately 10 house churches in the downtown area that are committed to that work before we launch publicly. Currently, right now, we have 4 which are all in, and they're saying, let's do this thing yesterday. And we have 4 others that are in the downtown area that are not sure that that's the focus they want to have. And that's okay, too, because not everybody here is going to be involved in the downtown work. But we need people to God to raise up laborers. And this is going to cost money. It's going to cost money. It's going to cost leadership. There are going to be people that serve here that are not going to serve here so much anymore because they're going to serve there. You say, well, Brooks, that's going to suck away from our leadership. And that's a problem how? They kind of had that problem in Antioch too, where they sent out 2 of their best elders, Paul and Barnabas. Those are heavy hitters in case you haven't read the Bible. They let them go, commissioned them, and they went. This requires leadership development. This requires you to step up and say, you know what? I'm not content to hand out bulletins. I want to do something more. I want to reach my neighbors. I want to reach my community. This is huge. This is huge. And it requires an investment on our part. You say, well, that's not my thing. I'm a mother of 3, and I'm not going to be investing in the downtown area. Would you pray for it? Would you pray that God would raise up leaders? Would you invest for it financially so that we can do this or so that God can do this through us? Strategically, this is ginormous, if I can use that on that word, which is not really a word. It's absolutely crucial to have a church that's on a university campus where there's a pipeline of young people that are coming to Christ, being discipled, and then asking, okay, now what do I do to fulfill the Great Commission before they have kids and responsibilities? It is my sincere belief and the belief of the elders that once this is up and running, that 40 years from now, I would imagine that we have potentially hundreds of church plants and missionaries that go to the ends of the earth, and pastors, and doctors, and lawyers who are equipped to live out the Great Commission in whatever context God has called them to do. This is so important, so important. Also, biblical counseling. You say, well, I just don't see how this counseling thing works out. Let me rephrase it. How about comprehensive discipleship? Comprehensive discipleship strictly means that it is our goal to equip all of you to be able to apply the gospel to any context that you see. How many of you have, I don't know, I'm going to go out on a limb, have marriage problems in the past? Do you realize that the gospel is the solution to your marriage problems? How many of you have financial problems? Do you realize the gospel is the solution to your financial problems? How many of you have parenting problems? Do you realize that the gospel is the solution to your parenting problems? I could keep going and going and going, but do you get the picture? This is a strategy which is not just, it's not just about going and teaching people, hey, Jesus died for your sins. Receive him as Savior. That's important. That's the beginning. But what does Jesus say in the Great Commission? Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. This is comprehensive. You say, wow, that's a lot. It is a lot. It is a lot. But so many of you are coming up and you're saying, hey, I'm in. I want to be equipped. I'm in. I want to be equipped. Last year, we had 80 people in the biblical soul care class. Starts up again in the fall. And that's a pipeline to train people up in comprehensive discipleship. Keep praying for that. Be equipped yourself. Get in on that. Get in on that. In a context of biblical community as well, join a house church. Get involved where people can build into you and you can speak truth to them. Quarterly missions trips, been talking about that a lot since we got back from South Africa. You've seen some of those. Our goal is to have 4, at least 4 short-term mission trips annually that you can participate in. You say, well, you know, missions is just not my thing. Really? So the Great Commission is not your thing? So what part of Christ's thing isn't exactly your thing? You're in the wrong church.
Oh, I'm so offended.
I think the offense that God has towards his people that aren't into what he's into is probably a greater concern. If you're not into it, get into it. Because it's what he's into. That's why he sent his son to die. May God forgive us for our apathy towards the Great Commission. That does not mean that you have to go overseas and be a vocational missionary. It does mean that you have to have a heart after the things that God has to have a heart over. Does that make sense? Short-term missions is not about getting you to go over there for the rest of your life. It's about getting you to go over somewhere so you see God working and you come back and you're like, you know what? The sum total of my existence is not my job here, and it's not to get a good 401k and have a boat and tool around in the reservoir. That's not the sum total of my existence, because I've seen what God is doing elsewhere in the world, and it blew my mind. And I want to live for something more than the American dream, which is a joke eternally. I want to live in such a way that when my life is done and I sprint through the finish line, I hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's why strategically it's important for us to go on mission trips. Somebody asked me Thursday morning in a men's group, "What's the point of mission trips?" And he was asking a rhetorical question because he knew what I was going to say. I said, honestly, financially, it's not a real, it doesn't make a lot of sense to spend thousands of dollars to go to South Africa or some other country when I could send that money to someone there and they can make much greater use for it, because the people over in South Africa can reach their own people just as easily or actually better than we can if we go over there. And I say South Africa could be anywhere. It's not about us doing that for them, although we do serve when we go on short-term missions. The real value in that, it's an investment that we make so that God changes us. It's so that God changes us. And then when we come back, our outlook on life is different. It's changed. It can't be the same. We can't go back to what we were the same. Does that make sense? So that's why we do that. And those cost money. It's an investment. It's strategic. And some of the trips, we just got back from South Africa, but in September, we have 7 people going to Haiti to develop some gospel programming in 2 schools for 300 children in a children's home, and also to work with the local church there. In November, we have another trip that's going to Africa, only this time it's not South Africa, it's Zambia, also with J-Life to work with the local church there to help complete a discipleship center and working with the local churches. And here's a cool thing. I was talking with Tommy Widmer, our short-term missions guy that kind of organizes all this. The thing that's just blowing him away is all of the grassroots stuff that's not organized in the church. We have faith families that are saying, "Hey, I want to post this outreach on the city. Is that okay?" Duh. Of course it's okay. Do it. And you're not being told. You're just saying, "Can we do this? Let's do this." Talking with Dan Bovenmeyer and his house church. In his house church, the younger guys are like, "We need to start preaching on the campus. We need to do something. We got to do something." And they're like just chomping at the bit like dogs on a leash. Dan's like, "Hold it back. Whoa, whoa, whoa." That's awesome. I'm encouraged by that. We're encouraged by that. We've gone beyond the place where we have to say, "You got to do this. Here's what we should do." You're saying, "Would you just show me where to get in? I want to get in the game. I want to serve. I want to share my faith. I want to be equipped." So like Paul, I give thanks for you. We give thanks for you. This is not let me dress you down. This is let me build you up. You're doing it. I am so proud of who you are becoming in Christ. I came to Christ in this church. I've seen the transformation. We used to be a church that was all about just bringing them in. Bringing them in. And now we're a church that says, "How do we send them out?" That's you. That's not us. That's the Holy Spirit working among us. It's the power of the gospel, and that's the Great Commission. Additional field staff. This is proof for the pudding right here. 6 years ago, Grace had no missionaries that came up from within and went out. None. Not one. And now, we have at least 6 and more that are saying, "I want to go. 2 Sundays ago, young woman, I want to go to Pakistan, but I don't know how to get there. And by the way, it wasn't for a vacation. She wants to work with Muslims. You hear this all the time. People are lining up. I want to go. We've budgeted 2 additional field staff. We don't have the money for it. It doesn't exist. Scratch that. It's not in the coffers. It exists because it's God has given it to you. Most like the Koshans and the Tuckers, as they consider how to partner with local churches in South Africa and how to pull off this orphanage. But it could be others. There's more of you. There's more of you. And then the least glamorous of all things, facilities improvement. You say, Brooks, how does facilities improvement, how does that work towards sending people out? By facilities improvement, I am not saying tear down the barn and build a bigger one. Talking about restructuring what God has given us now in a very economical way so we can spend the bulk of our money on the top 4 things, but that also acknowledge the reality that there's a lot of people here, and we want to structure our facility in such a way that we can build into one another without tripping over one another. And that costs money. Little thing. How many of you are hot right now? Just raise your hand. I sweat like a pig. Some of you, it's because you are a pig. I've seen you eat. That's a different story. That's a different illustration, okay? I'm really hot, and I'm sweaty right now. Part of it has to do with the lights, but also because we have an inadequate heating system. You say, well, I don't think it's inadequate at all. I'm very hot right now. Heating / cooling, okay? You get the picture. We've been in this building for quite a while, and there are things that need to be changed. The roof, we've been planning on changing the roof and updating the roof, I don't know, for the last 15 years, 6 months after the guy installed it and then left the country, we've been like, man, this roof is really nasty. It leaks water everywhere. But don't have the money. Don't have the money. So the point is there's things that we need to do to improve the facilities. Not for the sake of the facilities, for the sake of being able to better equip one another so we can actually do the top 4 there. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run the race with perseverance that's marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, with the Olympics and everything, how many of you are an Olympics junkie? You watched hours of TV yesterday. I did. And just absolutely loved the Olympic Games. None of those athletes train alone. There are athletes who train alone. They're not in London. Nobody trains alone. Nobody does it alone. We run the race marked out before us together, one step at a time. And when someone's weak, you lift them up and you carry them. When someone's dragging their tail for sinful reasons, you spur them on. And you bring others into the race too. That's what this is all about. You are the great cloud of witnesses. We are the great cloud of witnesses. And as we close this morning, I just got to ask this. Are you watching the race or are you in it? It starts with a personal commitment to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So you need to do that. You need to do that today. And you need to be baptized. That's part of the Great Commission. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. You say, does that save me? No, the blood of Christ saves you. It's what Jesus did on the cross. But that's your public profession of your faith. That's your commitment that says to the world, I'm all in. I am all in. I'm a part of you. You're a part of me. I'm running with you. You're running with me. That's what baptism is. And then there's the statement in Hebrews chapter 10. Don't neglect meeting together as some in their habit are doing, but meet together often and encourage one another, all the more so as you see the day approaching. This counts as meeting together, kind of, but that's not what the apostle had in mind in Hebrews 10. He says, get involved in a community of believers who will know who you are, and they will know how you need to be encouraged, how they can ask you, how's your life going? how's things with your son? Someone who knows you well enough to ask you how to pray for you. That means biblical community. That means getting involved in a house church. You say, well, that's the thing. I'm kind of shy, and I just don't want people to know my business. Then you will run alone, and when you fall into the ditch, no one will know you're there. You say, Brooks, you're so cold. I'm a realist. I'm just telling you the way it is. That's how it works. If you try to run the race alone, you will be devoured by the roaring lion who looks for whom he may devour. Don't run alone. Don't run alone. Your risk, your balance beam move is to join a local church. Grace might not be the church for you. You might think you're a nut. I don't even like you. You're arrogant. You're stupid. I don't know. You're not educated enough. Fine. Go find an unarrogant pastor who is more arrogant, those two, but more educated than me, or just find a different church, but get plugged in. Jump in. Serve. Be a part of it. Run with people who love you. He said, well, I can't make that commitment here. Find a different church. We will not be offended. The point is that you get involved. Get involved more than just coming a couple times a month and hearing a message or two. That's not bad, but that's so far short of what God's called us to. I'm going to close in prayer. And what we've been doing, we have a response team, and I usually have them stand up, and they identify themselves, and then you try to, like salmon, go against the crowd to find them after they've already stood up and you've lost them as soon as everyone else stands up. Realize that's strategically stupid, so we're going to stop doing that. Instead, the response team, that's just a group of people that they know how to help you make the next step, whether that's I need Christ, I need to know how to begin the process of being baptized, I need to find a faith family, or I just need somebody to pray with. For this Sunday, we're going to see the back window. That stylish guy in the back, that's Gabe. It's Jesus. He's waving. See? He looks like Jesus. Long hair, beard. He's back in the back. Go meet with Jesus. That's what you need. Go below the window there. That's where the response team is going to be. So when I pray and dismiss, and you're like, I need to figure out how to get involved in a faith family. I need to be baptized. I need to receive Christ. Or I just need some counsel or some prayer. There will be people back there that will have lanyards on to be clearly identified. And so you don't have to swim against the crowd. You can go with the crowd, and that's where they will be. But make your next step. Whatever that next step is, take it and get in the race. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Lord, and thank you for the fact that we're not alone. You've given us your Spirit. You did ascend into heaven, and you did pour out your Spirit on your apostles and your disciples at Pentecost. And you've given your Spirit to each one who's trusted in you and believed. And I pray if there's someone here right now that needs to trust you as Savior, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. Give them the gift of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd move people, move us corporately as a family to be bold, to live bold, and not to live timid, but to step out in faith, not as individuals, but together as a family. Lord, we pray this so that you would bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.